The first reading in finishing up the letter of Paul writing to Timothy is 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 to 22. So it'll be on the screen or on your device or in the Bibles. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get there, or get here, before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Rubens, or Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Hi everybody, I'm Nicole. I've taught SRE in the local area for many years, and I'm going to be reading to you from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21. Just while you're looking that up, I might just encourage anyone that's thinking of doing SRE teaching, put your hand up. Even if you start off as a helper, I can promise you it'll be the highlight of your week. Okay, Psalm 22, starting at verse 1 to 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
Good morning. My name is Leo. As Dai introduced me, I'm the Mandarin-speaking worker here at Christ Church. And usually, I'm in the booth translating the sermon from English to Mandarin. So today, I wrote my sermon in Mandarin and just let Google do it now. Okay. Welcome to the finale of the 2 Timothy series. I want to introduce this today with this very over-asked question. If you only had some random, supposedly short period of time to live, like a week or a day or a year or a month, what would you do? Right? I'm sure people have heard that question. If you only have so short to live, what would you do? And I think this is meant to help people to examine their decisions and reflect on their values. And from what I could see, young people, say under the age of 70, almost respond with like activities that will intensify their sensual experiences, like skydiving, swimming with sharks, things like that. And middle-aged people tend to dig up their fantasies, you know, from their memories. They just find the urge to backpack, travel, you know, in Europe or some places like that. And others might start, you know, think about whom they want to say sorry to, you know, or express gratitude, you know, or, you know, just repair their relationships. But what this is, I think it taps into people's fear of regrets. Whether it's heightened adrenaline, traveling, or mending relationships, fear of regret become the force behind their decisions. And there are, of course, Christian answers to this question, like join a mission team to the deepest jungle of South America, share the gospel with parents, friends, kids. And this is, in my opinion, a very terrible way of getting people, you know, to join a mission team or share the gospel. Rather than creating a healthy sense of urgency, this more often than not arouses fear, or sometimes worse, guilt. And I think fear and guilt should not be what's driving us. Well, Paul knows his time is almost up. As we saw last week, his, you know, ETD is near. Time of departure is near. He's not imagining he's only got a short time to live. He knows he only had a short time to live. And he is not motivated by fear or guilt. He's not thinking, oh, if I don't do this, I might regret. And in this last section of the book that, you know, his last book, we get to see what's going on in the mind of the apostle. So, twice he asked Timothy, do your best to come. In this last section, that becomes the book end of this little bit. He really wants to see Timothy. And he's asking Timothy to bring some things to him. So Paul is in Rome, sending a letter to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, asking him to pick up a cloak at Troas before going to him. And just to clarify, this is not an email, right? This is a letter. And Timothy could not catch a plane. This was a time when distant communication was much harder than fax. And intercontinental travel could take many weeks or months. So Paul, knowing his time is up soon, still sends a letter that will get to Timothy, not for, you know, a few weeks, or if not months, and ask him to travel, to grab his cloak, and come to him. What can we say about this? Not only he was facing imminent death, he was facing it alone. We already knew that Paul is in a lonely situation, not just physically because he was in prison, separating from the people. He was also relationally separated. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And in today's passage, we discover more about Paul's feeling of isolation. Some people left him for good reasons, and some people left him for not so good reasons. Demas loved the world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Paul's friendship circle is broken. He's left with Luke, the doctor, with him, maybe for medical needs. He's feeling terribly cut off and abandoned. And even when it's for good reasons, like when people go on God's mission to a faraway places, we still miss them. Separation is still sad, even for good reasons. And Paul asked three things from Timothy. Cloak, scrolls, parchment. He also asked for Mark, who is helpful in ministry. So Paul is not like some super spiritual person who never feels lonely. No need of human friends, you know, someone who says, Christ satisfies all my needs. The Lord's help comes directly and indirectly. Paul did not despise any means. He understood his creaturely nature. A bishop of Durham for the first 20 years of last century, his name is Henley Moore, he said, we are never for one moment denaturalized by grace. We're justified by grace. We're sanctified by grace, yes, but never denaturalized by grace. Friends are good when we are lonely. Warm clothing is good when the weather is cold. Books are great for our minds. Even Paul sees soon he's going to die. Having the cloak before winter is still a good thing. For Paul, earthly realities do not just vanish before heavenly ones. Even he can find enough help in the Lord. In the absence of people coming to his aid, he still requests Timothy's company and material things. The same apostle who set his love and hope on the coming of Christ also longs for the coming of Timothy. These two longings are not incompatible. Human friendship is the loving provision of God for us. The everyday presence of Jesus and the hope of his coming, they don't do away with our need for friendship. So, Paul knew his time was coming. He saw no need to engage in thrill-seeking activities. He has no fear of missing out on stimulating experiences. And his effort in evangelism and mission was not motivated by guilt. We can see that his concern is not actually himself, but Jesus and the gospel. Earlier, he was telling Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And if you ever need an example of preaching the word out of season, Paul definitely showed it himself. Verse 16 of today's passage, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So at his first defense, when charges was brought against him, like in the hearing, you know, in court, no one came to his support. No one joined him or identified with him. He had no official advocate. Even though there was no one there to be his witness, but he was a witness to Christ. Not to plead his own cause, but to proclaim the good news of Jesus. What matters was that the message was fully proclaimed. And for those who did not come to help him, he could, and I think he kind of did, forgive them. He gets them. He gets their fear in weakness. You know, they know they might be afraid to stand by him. That's okay. He did not hold that against them. Nor does he want God to do so. He's not bitter about it. Let's read verse 16 to 17 in full. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May they not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through the message, might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. The but in verse 17 introduced the contrasts. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. Paul had Jesus' presence, and from that, he was strengthened to face what he had to go through. Imagine the anxiety of facing death on his own, yet still remained determined to bring everything under the gospel. He lives in a present world where Caesar is the king and can decide his fate and, you know, issue execution orders. And yet, at the same time, he's already a cheerful citizen of the world to come. Earthly king may persecute him, but the apostle knows who really is the king. Jesus is the king. Jesus holds Paul's fate in his hands. Jesus holds Paul in his hands. And Paul is still clear about the king's purpose for him, that the gospel may be fully proclaimed through him and that all the Gentiles may hear it. He is convinced that the Lord will not fail him. Having the Lord beside him gave him strength and courage to proclaim the gospel. He was able to fulfill his role as the apostle to the Gentiles. All the Gentiles got to hear the good news about Jesus. He has done his job. He's finished the race. He's fought a good fight. All in God's strength. And when Paul says, "My departure is near," we need to know that death is not the end for him. He's actually going somewhere. Departure from here is followed by arrival to a far better place. And he's 100% sure that he will get there safely. How can he be so sure? Not that many years before the writing of this letter, Jesus was also lonely, deserted by his friends, betrayed by a kiss. After an unfair trial where nobody came to his defense, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through all that, not because he didn't have a good legal team, as if he lacked any resources, because he could just call down 12 legions of angels and things could be very different. He went through loneliness, betrayal, and abandonment, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not only betrayed and denied by his followers, also feeling forsaken by God. He did not just endure suffering with his people. Jesus endured suffering for his people. Jesus suffered as our substitute. He suffered for us, for you, for me. All the decisions I have made in rebellion against God, all the fun I had or I wanted to have, all the unrealistic fantasies away from God's kingdom I had, all the hurt I've caused others and in myself because of my selfishness, Jesus bore them all on the cross. And then God rescued, raised Jesus, who trusted in him, that we may therefore be rescued. And he will rescue all those who follow Jesus' footsteps. It is exactly because no one came to help Jesus that I know he will always come and help me. The king who did not rescue himself will rescue his servants, his people, his friends, and bring them safely to his heavenly kingdom. So now my fun, my fantasies, my relationships, my aspirations are redirected, reshaped, and transformed. Because what Jesus has gone through, we can be sure that God is never going to forsake us. He is never far from us. And that is why Paul is so sure. Even when he was being poured out like drink offering, he knows. He's just, you know, sharing, participating in Jesus' suffering. And Paul has experienced God's deliverance in the past. And he described as, you know, from the lion's mouth. So this past deliverance reminds him of the complete deliverance in the future, being brought safely to the heavenly kingdom. The future reality shapes his attitudes towards, you know, present circumstances. It's not imagine how much longer you have to live. It's not about a departure. It's the fact that he's heading safely towards the perfect place. That's what's shaping his decisions. The Lord who rescued me will always rescue me. Not from death necessarily all the time, but verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. What God has already accomplished in Jesus, he continues to do so. And he will see through to the final completion. The salvation that he has started, he will definitely finish it. You may not find yourself in a similar situation as Paul. You know, I hope you never experience prison for the gospel's sake or not. And if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, I hope you got to hear a little bit about what Jesus has done for you and what he will do for you. And I want you to know that in Jesus, you can find the best answer to the question about what you're going to do, no matter how long you're going to live. Come and see me or anyone from the staff team. We'd love to chat to you more about that. And maybe you are the only Christian in your office, or the only Christian in your class, or the only Christian at home, and you feel like Paul. Or maybe you are a Christian from a Christian home, working in a Christian organization, playing for a Christian sports team, and only shopping Christian stores, and living in a Christian apartment. If that's you, I think Elliot wants to talk to you, straight after the service. Verse 12 in chapter 3 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not a command for us to seek persecution. But when your personal experience is looking like Paul's, and your experience feels like Jesus' experience, don't be surprised. There's nothing wrong with your faith. God is with you. Jesus is by your side to give you strength. The Lord who was deserted will never desert you. Our Lord knows what it's like to be abandoned, and he will never abandon you. Psalm 22 is a son of David, also son of Jesus. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's also a psalm for the Apostle Paul. And also, it's our psalm, because we are in Christ. Let's hear the rest of it. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the earth will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and his rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.